For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 12 and reading verses 20 to 25. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 to 25. This will be the passage from which our text for the sermon will be preached. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 to 25. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We do not have children's church for the elementary, so this is a family Sunday. So the kids will be remaining in the auditorium at this time. I'll turn the service over to you, Brother Jim.
Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin,
and be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean.
Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
There is power, wonder-working power in the blood
of God.
How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There is power in the
Okay, I always forget about this. I don't know if you have you lifted a drink to your mask and your mask still be there. That's unbelievable. Okay, but anyway, thank you very much, team. Wonderful song. I always get stirred when I hear them sing that. Several of our familiar hymns that talk about the power, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And if you do not know that, you certainly this morning could, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to give you eternal life. So thank you for that song. And now we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 12, and we'll be looking here in just a moment at the text that was just read to you, but I'd like to say a few introductory remarks. Wonderful to see you all here this morning, and just a great opportunity and privilege to be able to be here. And I will just simply introduce the team. We'll say more tonight, but I'll let you know who's who, and then tonight we'll give you a quiz and see if you get it right. But anyway, this is my wife, Rhonda, and we have been married and in ministry for almost 37 years, so we're about to have our 37th anniversary, or whatever you want to call that, and we're excited about that opportunity. And 3 weeks after we were married, we went on the road. We've been on the road ever since. And I was telling the group the place we were in last week. We pulled into the church there. It was an Amish country, and so I had probably the most beautiful front yard I've ever had in my entire life. And look out there and see the Amish farmer on his horse and whatever and plowing the field the old-fashioned way. That was kind of neat for some of us people that are not used to that. So we travel and we have a different front yard every week. And the greatest thing about it is don't have to mow it. Okay, that's the greatest thing about it. Well, we've been on the road now for 37 years. Then Rebecca, who was at the piano, Abby, who sang here a moment ago, John right here is from Milwaukee. Abby's from Wisconsin. Rebecca is from Massachusetts. I know you won't forget all this. And then Zachary, who was on the end, he is from the same church Pastor Ramler grew up in, and so he's from Illinois. So it is, as a team, we're certainly thrilled to be here. And as I mentioned this in Sunday school, these last few months with COVID has certainly presented unique challenges. And honestly, when it all hit, I wondered how's this going to work. But I will say every place we've been in Christian school ministry, we have been so encouraged with what the Lord has done. And God is working in the midst of all these circumstances. People's hearts are open. And let me encourage you for our Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night rallies. If you know any teenagers, let me encourage you to invite them to be here at 6 o'clock. We'll be done at 8:15. I'll have a wonderful time outside. Then we'll come in for a rally inside. And so I just wanted to encourage you that. Just give you an idea, next door neighbors, down the street, co-worker son or daughters. That's that's often untapped. Maybe you've had a coworker express burden for their kids, like, I'm struggling with this. Great opportunity to go, hey, there's something our church will help your young people. And so this is ages 12 to about 19. And so if you know anybody, if you just want to give the guys an idea of where maybe someone they could invite, maybe an address or something like that, that would be helpful. But we really will, for 2 days, Monday, Tuesday, not only be laboring and ministering in the school, but the team will be out and trying to invite anyone as well and just trying to navigate this with grace here. So you pray for us, and our burden is to have many folks here for the gospel messages Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So that's what's going on. Every day we'll be in the Christian school. Of course, you homeschoolers, I know, are invited to be a part of that as well. I don't know yet the times. I'll have that tonight, but you could, of course, see Mr. Lavoie, no times for our chapels, and then we'll have competition Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday right here in school, getting the War of Special Forces kicked off between the Mighty Marines and the Incredible Rangers. Okay, so we'll see which team will do a little bit better on that deal. But we're looking forward to it. It'll be a fun week. We'll say more tonight, probably have some testimonies tonight, give you a little bit more idea how you can pray and get involved. But I did want to mention that so you know how to invite folks and pray as well. Team does have brochures. I believe they have some available. I'll ask some of the teams to be back in the lobby. So if you'd like a brochure to invite a next-door neighbor or a cousin, niece, nephew, whatever, please see a team member. They'll be glad to give you a hard copy brochure. But we do have a online as well, WARSF. That's just five letters, warsf.org. It's not .com, it's .org because it's cheaper. Okay, but anyway, .org and warsf.org. And that gives information. You can sign up online or have a friend sign up online. Wanted to make sure that's out there. Well, it's good to be able to preach to you this morning on a subject matter that really does appropriate for the week at hand, but not just the week, really life. And I want to deal this morning with a big sin, okay, like a really big sin. I don't know if it's the biggest sin of People's Baptist Church. I really don't know. I'm not around you. I will just simply say it's a big sin in a lot of places I go. And it's a sin we don't think of in that realm, but I believe we see it here, and that is the sin of prayerlessness. So I've entitled the message, The Sin of Prayerlessness. And I want us to see the passage of Scripture. We'll read Samuel's words here in Samuel chapter number 12. We'll be looking at verse number 23. If you didn't in the reading, pick up the context. The children of Israel had asked for a king. The Lord was displeased by it. It was a rejection of God's plan at the moment of a theocracy and the judges. And he showed his divine displeasure, and that's where we picked up the reading. And Samuel addresses them. Of course, they're in fear and distress. They realize they have displeased the Lord. In the midst of that, here's what he says in verse 23. He now turns to himself. He had been addressing the people. He says, "Now, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Have you ever read a verse of Scripture and kind of thought to yourself, that's not what I would have expected Samuel to say? Here's what I would have expected him to say. God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. But he didn't say that. He said that his prayerlessness, if he went that way, which I'm assuming he did not, he said would actually be a sin against the Lord. Have you ever wondered that? Why is prayerlessness a sin primarily against the Lord? Well, you say, "Preacher, I know why it is. Because if you don't pray, you're disobeying God. That's a sin against God. The Bible says pray without ceasing, so if you don't do it, you're sinning against God." By the way, if you've ever been intimidated by the verse, pray without ceasing, have you ever thought, how can you pray without ceasing? You got to sleep, got to eat. How can you pray without ceasing? Well, let me just offer you one possible interpretation that has helped me. Years ago, I was hearing a preacher, and he said, prayer is the breath of dependence. I thought, well, that's true. Why do we pray? Because we need God. Okay, and if you need God, you're going to pray. And I've flipped that around and thought, you know, if prayer is the breath of dependence, then maybe dependence is wordless prayer. So pray without ceasing maybe has the idea of stay in an attitude of, God, I need you, an attitude of dependence. I don't know. But you say, I know why prayerlessness is a sin against God, because it's disobedience to God. Well, that's true. But I'm not sure that's the greatest reason why. You say, well, I know, it's an insult to God. I mean, after all, if we go somewhere else to meet our needs other than God, if we go down to Egypt for help and trust in horses and chariots, wow, that's an insult to God. And unfortunately, in our day, we do that. Sometimes even churches do that. Go down to Egypt for help, trust in horses and chariots, instead of trusting in God. Well, that's an insult to God. That's why it's a sin against God. Well, that's true. I do believe prayerlessness is a terrible insult to God. He's waiting to meet our needs. He wants to hear our humble cry. And yet here we are. We turn to something else, the world or to horses and chariots, and we depend on those. So that would certainly be the reason it's a sin against God. But I don't believe it's the main reason why. Can I tell you why I believe it's the main reason? This is meant to jar you, so hang with me. We'll spend the rest of the message kind of walking through it. But I believe that the reason prayerlessness is a sin against God is, hang on, it limits God. The Bible says in Psalm 78, verse 41, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Wow. What an epitaph on the children of Israel, on their tomb, so to speak. They limited the Holy One of Israel. And if you study the chapter, it comes to one reason. We kind of alluded to this in Sunday school. Unbelief. Unbelief. Now you say, okay, preacher, how can prayerlessness limit God? Don't get me wrong. I believe God's all-powerful. I believe God has all knowledge. I believe God's eternal, lives in every moment of time at the same time, his eternality. It is not in any way limiting God. But I want you to think about something, and I believe God can act unilaterally. No doubt about it. God can do what God wants to do. But I want to just throw some thoughts out that maybe will help you understanding why prayer is so important. Let me give you an analogy, first of all. When God gave the Great Commission, who did he give it to? And the answer is, he gave it to people, saved people. He gave it to God's people. He gave it to us. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does God have a plan B? If we don't do the job, does God have a plan B? And the answer is, well, no. God doesn't have a plan B. Okay, now don't miss this. Now, I believe that God's not willing that any should perish, that he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if God's that way, this is inference. This is not clear in the Scripture, but it's inference. That if God is not willing that any should perish, he must have a plan. In every generation, I believe God has a plan for the gospel to get to the whole world. I believe he has to. Okay, now again, that's inference, but I think it's a pretty significant inference. So I got a question for you. Does every generation get the gospel to every creature? And the answer is no. I read a statistic somewhere. I can't remember where. It seems a little high to me. But the statistic said this, probably talking about U.S., 98% of all Christians never lead another person to Jesus Christ. So I got a question for you. If God has given to us the privilege and the responsibility of getting the gospel to every creature, and it and 98% of us don't do it, pretty good chance it's not going to get done. What do you think? See, the point is, I believe God has a plan. Now, if I was God, and all of us are glad that none of us are, but if I was God and going to give human beings the gospel, the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility of getting the gospel to every creature, I'd have had a plan B. Wouldn't you have? I'd have pulled Gabriel in and I'd said, "Oh, Gabriel, I need you to take this soul-winning training course and I want you to train all the angels. And if these human beings drop the football, I'm going to send you angels down to the street corners to proclaim the gospel." Is that what happened? No, that's not what happens. Or maybe I'd write John 3:16 in red letters across the blue sky. Well, God doesn't do that either. See, here's my point is, when God gave us the Great Commission, he doesn't have a plan B. Now, don't miss this. Say, "Preacher, what are you saying at?" I'm saying this. God plays by his own rules. The devil doesn't. But God does. Kind of reminds me of politics. One party plays by the rules and the other doesn't. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, I'm just having fun with it. You'll have to guess which party I think. Okay, but anyway. But the point is, God plays by the rules. The devil doesn't. In other words, if God sets it up this way, then that's what he does. He operates within it. Now do you see why Satan works so hard to keep our mouth shut and not give the gospel? See, so now again, we're looking at it from the human level. There's a divine level beyond my understanding. Whenever you deal with God and man's responsibility, you always have tension, and I understand that. That's why I understand God can operate unilaterally, but I believe God sets certain things up that really do give us real responsibility. One is the gospel. So you say, "Well, preacher, how does that affect prayer?" Well, I want you to think about a couple of verses of Scripture that these were pointed out to me really did stir my heart. You know, when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, do you remember right in the middle of what we call the Lord's Prayer, he says this. Here's how you need to pray. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, why do we need to pray that? Because evidently, my prayer life and your prayer life has something to do with God's will getting done on earth. Now, that's a stunning thought. Now, maybe you haven't thought about this, but there are two, we're going to come back to that verse in a moment. There are two wills vying for what happens on planet earth. Now, we all know that, don't we? There's God's will, and there's, help me out now, what's the other will? Satan's will. Sometimes a teenager might say, "Hey, preacher, I don't want to do God's will, but I don't want to do Satan's will." Well, there is no, "I want to do my will." Well, you know, my friends, that really isn't an option. Because if you're doing your will, you're actually doing Satan's will. See, there's really only two wills, God's will and Satan's will. And can I say, Christian, every moment of our life is either in tune with God's will or it's in tune with Satan's will. There's no man's land in between. See? So, what's prayer all about? Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions based on that verse of Scripture. Is God's will today going to be done perfectly in heaven? And the answer is, yeah. God's will is going to be done in heaven today. Now, obviously, when people sin, that's not God's will. So I'm setting you up. I'm looking at it from our perspective here. So is God's will going to be done perfectly on earth today? And the answer is, well, no, because when people sin, that's not what God wanted. Okay, now what I'm trying to simply say is simply to get down to this. Here's this verse of Scripture stunned me. If you take that verse and put it with 1 John chapter 5, here's what it says. "And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Wow. So that verse of Scripture says, when you and I come into union with the will of God, know we've come into union with the will of God and thus know God's heard us, we know it's a done deal. So let me just simply say, you want God's will done on earth? Here's what God says do. Pray according to my will. Know you've prayed according to my will, and thus know. That's God. That's God's heard me. And number three, no, you've got it. You've got the answer. Now that is stunning, friends. I don't understand it all, but I do understand this, that you and I's prayer life evidently is very important. There's nobody's prayer life. I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes. Your prayer life is not unimportant. We're all important. Every one of our prayer lives. See, so coming to union with the will of God, then God's will be done. Now, I got a question for you. Do you think if every Christian on planet Earth did God's will in regard to giving the gospel, that every creature in one generation would hear the gospel? And the answer is, yeah, probably. Probably. If we all did God's will in evangelism, probably within one generation, the whole world would hear the gospel. But at this point, there's whole people groups who have never heard the gospel in their tongue. Never heard it. Okay, so I think, again, we're using some inference here, Bible inference. So, again, this is total inference too, but I've wondered. If every Christian prayed according to God's will, like God led them to pray according to God's will, I wonder, would God's will be perfectly done on earth? Maybe, who knows? The point is, my prayer life and your prayer life is an important part of God's will being done on earth. It's a very important part of it. So, you say, okay, preacher, I think I'm starting to understand that. So let's think about prayerlessness for a moment, how important it is for you and I to come into union with the will of God. Now, where do we find the will of God? Now, there's several things I could say about that, but let me just start with the obvious. The Bible from front to back is a revelation of the will of God. Every principle is a revelation of God's will. Every promise is a revelation of God's will. Every command is a revelation of the will of God. So the Bible is a revelation of the will of God. And it's not that hard to know how to pray according to His will in many areas. But you say, well, preacher, what if there's an area where you don't know what God's will is? I would just take you to James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We can always ask for wisdom. God, how should I pray in this situation? And if nothing else, you can pray like I read this morning when I was reading through my Bible reading, which reads through the Bible. I came to one of my favorite stories. It's when the leper comes to Jesus early in his ministry, Jesus' ministry, and he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In other words, Lord, if you wanted to, you could cleanse me of leprosy. And you know what Jesus said? I love what he says. I will. Be thou clean. You see, friends, if nothing else, you can just say, Lord, if you wanted to, if it was your will, you could do this. I think it's good sometimes to pray big prayers. Lord, if you wanted to, you could do this. I don't know what your will is, but if you wanted to, you could do it. And sometimes I believe God does say, I will. There's big prayers I prayed, and sometimes God didn't answer them. Just assume, well, that must not have been God's will. But there's other things I prayed, and God does them, because I didn't know what God's will is. But we can certainly say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. And I think sometimes it pleases God to pray big prayers, because we believe God could do it if he wanted to. Okay, so understand we're talking about the will of God. The issue is coming in union with the will of God. Now, let's stop for a moment and think, are there some Bible, Old Testament examples that would help us understand this? Okay, let me give you a couple I think of that might be a help. First of all, Elijah. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, I want to ask you an honest question for all you Bible students out here. Why would Elijah pray that it might not rain? And the answer is, why would you pray that it might not rain? Well, number one, you live in the Pacific Northwest. That might be one reason, okay? But you don't live in the Pacific Northwest, okay? If you've ever been to Seattle or Portland certain times of the year, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, why else would you pray that it might not rain? And the answer is, because it's raining. Now, why would rain be a problem? And the answer is Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy, you'll see very clearly, God made it clear to the children of Israel, if you apostatize and go after all false gods, the heavens will be as, anybody know? Brass. God said, the heavens are going to be brass. If you guys apostatize, you go to false gods, the heavens are going to go to brass. And many other things, but God said the heavens. So I know this is a little sanctified imagination, but I think, you know what Elijah did? I think Elijah one day is having his devotions and God, you got a problem. Your people have gone after Baal, they have apostatized, and God, it's raining. And I believe God set up in heaven, you know, waiting for somebody to get a hold of that. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, let's go to the flip side. On the back side of the thing, in 1 Kings chapter number 18, very first verse, God told Elijah, it's going to rain. Now, with that, if you go back to Deuteronomy, you know what Deuteronomy said? If the children of Israel come back to me and they get rid of their false gods and they come back to me, what did God say is going to happen? The heavens are going to open. It's going to rain again. So in 1 Kings 18, when God comes to Elijah and says it's going to rain again, what could Elijah infer? And the answer is, he could infer the people are coming back to me. So I personally believe when he went to Mount Carmel, he was expecting God to work because God said it was going to rain. So we all know the fire falls, the people fall on the face, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. The people, children of Israel, turn back to God. And I'm telling you a glorious thing. And then, of course, Elijah goes down to Walmart and buys a raincoat and umbrella. Is that what happened? No, what did Elijah do? This is stunning to me. And I say it helps us theologically. Do you know what Elijah did? He went to prayer. Why did he go to prayer? God already told him it was going to rain. I believe he went to prayer because he knew that his prayer is a very important part about God's will getting done. So I believe, and I believe that this is a little bit even more than inference. He's on his knees, and he's praying for rain. We know that because he keeps sending his servant to see if he's got the answer. He sent his servant how many times? Seven times. And each time he goes, nothing, nothing, nothing. I believe Elijah gets, now God, you promised. You told me it's going to rain. God, you also said in Deuteronomy, your people turn back to you. You said it's going to rain. Now, God, it's your promise. I'm taking your promise. Finally comes back, says there's a cloud the size of a man's fist. And Elijah knew my prayers have been answered. The rain's coming. And, of course, we know he runs back there. And, of course, we all know the rest of the story. The rain comes down and just torrents of rain come upon the land. And God heard the cry of Elijah. So the point would simply be, I don't understand it all, friend. Don't get me wrong. I believe God's sovereign. But I believe he set this up, that evidently our prayer life is really important. See, sometimes people think, well, it doesn't matter if I pray. And you know what they do? They don't pray. See, if you don't believe your prayers can make a difference, you know what most people do? They don't pray. But I'm here to tell you, I believe your prayers not only can, but will make a difference. And I believe nobody's prayer life's unimportant in this room. Nobody's is. Have you ever kind of thought to yourself, man, we're in trouble. I mean, United States of America, we're in trouble. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for voting. I'm all for doing whatever we need to do in the political process. Whatever God leads you to do, I'm for writing letters, whatever you got to do. I get all that. I'm all for that. But I will tell you this. I believe the greatest thing anybody in this room can do for the United States of America is to pray. I don't know all this, but I'm telling you, friends, I've been reading through I read through Psalm 37, and I thought to myself, man, I'm sure glad I am not a wicked ruler, because if you're a wicked ruler, you're in trouble. Have you ever gotten angry at a politician? If you ever get angry at a politician, read some of the books of Psalms, and I'm telling you some of those Psalms, and I'm going to tell you, friends, like Psalm 37, you're going to feel sorry for them. You're like, you guys are in trouble. Big trouble. My point, I don't know all I'm saying except to say, friend, every single one of your prayer lives is important, and praying for your country is the greatest thing you can do. And there are some great promises and principles that you and I can pray that God will do in our country. And I'm telling you, this, we don't have to sit here as hopeless. We've been in bad shape before. I said this in Sunday school. Our country has had terrible times before when atheism was rampant and there were concerts of prayer where God's people went back and started praying and God began to move and souls began to get saved and God began to touch our nation. So your prayer life, my prayer life is important. I don't understand it all, friends, but I am telling you, a prayer is coming in union with the will of God. So Satan's will is defeated and God's will is done. Now, so I could put it this way. Prayer, then, takes you out of the grandstands and puts you on the field. Now, how many of you guys out here, and girls for that matter as well, you played in high school or even college, you played sports on a serious level, like there were paid referees type level. How many, would you raise your hand, please? You played on a serious level. Okay, not too many, but some did. How many of you that practiced and worked hard to get on that team, how many of you practiced and worked hard so you could sit on the bench? I didn't think so. I've never known anybody to go out to sports to sit on the bench. You got on the sports, you know why? You want to be on the field. Can I say this, friends? I'm convinced prayer takes you out of the grandstands, it takes you off the bench and puts you in the game. Now, I want to warn you. When you start to pray, you have a target on your back. Now, I want to explain this if I can. Okay, so here it is. As I started to explain this a moment ago, let me now tie it together. God has his will. Satan has his will. The two wills are vying for what happens on planet Earth. Now, don't miss this. When you and I come into union with God's will, Satan's will is defeated and God's will is done. Now, do you see why Satan would fight prayer like nobody's business? You know why he fights prayer? Because he knows that evidently, my friend, he knows what the Bible says here. You and I come into union with the will of God. Satan's will is defeated. God's will is done. So he'll do everything he can to keep you off your knees. You know what I found about the Christian life? All the aspects of the Christian life. You know what I found is the most challenging, the most difficult? Prayer. I think the one that Satan fights the hardest. Don't get me wrong. He fights Bible reading. He fights evangelism. There are a lot of things about the Christian life. I mean, Satan, our flesh, it's not Satan, it's the flesh. The flesh doesn't like anything God wants us to do. Okay, we get all that. But I think the greatest enemy we have is Satan when it comes to prayer. So prayer gets you off the bench into the field, and Satan knows when you start praying according to God's will, you've got a target on your back. Did you know that Satan doesn't want you to be effective? But have you ever noticed that those of you that played football or played soccer or some of those kind of sports or hockey or whatever, have you ever noticed if you had the ball or the puck or whatever, everybody on the other team was after you? Have you ever noticed when you have the football and football, there are 11 guys who are trying to end your life? Have you ever noticed that? You have a target on your back. But you know what I found about football? Everybody wants the ball. You ever thought about that? Everybody wants the ball, but you have 11 other people that are trying to give you a bone-jarring tackle to make you regret having the ball. But everybody wants the ball. If you're a lineman, you want to strip the ball out of the running back so you can pick it up. If you're a defensive secondary, you want an interception so you can run back the football. If you're a wide receiver, you want the ball so you can score a touchdown, and the list goes on. You know, what would you think about a kid? He goes out for football, you know, and they finally get to scrimmaging. You know how it is, 2 weeks before you even get to scrimmaging. And, you know, the first play, you know, runs through the line. Quarterback hands you the running back. You're the, you know, trying to aspiring running back right through the line. You go left tackle, and the middle linebacker is right there. Man, and every bone in your body just shakes, you know. And you drop to the ground on the tackle, and you walk off the field and say, man, that hurts. I'm not playing that anymore. So what we think about that young aspiring player? We think, well, that's kind of wimpy. You know what I'm talking about? And no matter what sport you are, if you got the ball, you're a target. That's just the way it is. Unless it's baseball, that's kind of a little different. Okay, but anyway. But the point, friends, is simply this. You got a target. Kind of reminds me of the old cartoon strip. How many remember Gary Larson in The Far Side? Anybody out here? Okay, yeah, that guy had, his brain was wired differently, but he had a unique humor to him. But one of Gary Larson's Far Side famous cartoons is there were two deer out in the field, and one of them had a target. Just looked like the emblem you'd find on the store target, right on the, painted on the guy's chest, or just there. And so the other guy is saying to him, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. And we all kind of laugh, yeah. But you know, in a certain sense, that's what prayer does. It puts a target on your back. Well, you say, preacher, I'm not praying. I don't want a target on my back. Well, I'm going to tell you this, friends. You don't have to worry because Satan, it's not that we have to pray for Satan's defeat. He already is defeated. Satan is not. Now, we need to be respected, but we don't need to fear him. Especially, friends, if we're walking with Jesus and living in his victory. It's like this. Prayer is not fighting for victory. Prayer is fighting from. See, it's staying in union with Jesus, who is already victorious. Coming to union with his will, so Satan's will is defeated. And God's will is done. Now, I just want every one in the room to recognize for a moment and think about it, how important your prayer life is. In the Old Testament, there's a question that is asked that is kind of sad. God says, I sought for an intercessor. It's really not more of a question, but a statement about a statement, but he says about something the Lord did. He said, I sought for an intercessor. Does anybody know how many he found? And I found none. Personally, I wonder, and I believe, that God is constantly searching for intercessors. Every single one of you probably has a next-door neighbor. I would assume around here you do. I'm in certain parts of the country where the next-door neighbor might be 2 miles down the road, but probably not around here. All of us have people we run, co-workers, we have cousins, we have nieces, nephews, and I wonder sometimes if God is saying about your next door neighbor, I sought for an intercessor, but I'm not finding anybody. I do wonder if God is not always looking for intercessors to pray for people who are in need. My daughter teaches violin, piano, and even ukulele and all kinds of things, but she teaches for a music store in town, not too far away, And as a result of teaching that music store, of course, occasionally the music store will say, we've got another student, would you be interested in taking? Well, my daughter at that time had one autistic student. She had a piano student who was autistic, and she had done really a remarkable job with this autistic boy with a piano, and the people there at the store were amazed at his progress. And so there was a mom and a dad, and they had one boy who would, I wouldn't call him autistic, special needs, and they were looking for a piano teacher for him. And they called all these music stores, and all the music stores say, no, we don't take special needs students. They called this music store, and they said, do you take special needs students? I think it was their last phone call. And the music store says, we have one teacher that teaches special needs. We will ask her. They asked my daughter. They said, could you take on another student, special needs student? And my daughter had no time. But she sensed the Lord was in it, so she rearranged her schedule and carved out a half hour for this this boy. And she began to teach the boy, and the mom and the dad would come, and the young man would come, and she began the lessons. She immediately fell in love with the mom, dad, and the son, and there was a connect there. And it wasn't long after she was teaching that one day she was driving home from teaching that student, and she began to cry. She began to weep. She said, oh, God, they can't go to hell. God, they can't go to hell. God, work in their heart. Oh, God, they can't go to hell. You know what I believe God was saying? I'm looking for an intercessor for this family, and I found one. I found one. As a result, you know what happens? You start praying for somebody to get saved. You know what happens? You start inviting them. She invited them to come to the Christmas program. They came. We had a different Christmas thing, and they came to that. And as a result of that, my wife and I had the privilege of doing a follow-up visit. We'd met them at a recital where the boy had given a recital, and so we kind of knew him, not well, but we'd at least been introduced, and so we did a follow-up. We're the ones that came to them afterwards. And long story, very first visit, my wife had the opportunity of going through the gospel with a special needs child, and the mother listening. When she was, I asked the mother afterwards, I said, have you ever heard that before? I'll never forget her answer. No, I've never heard that before. But that is so simple. Don't you just love the gospel? Gotta love it. It's so simple. And so we came back another time, and they had taken the Gospel of John challenge, and that's kind of what we were doing for a follow-up, and so they're going to read a chapter of the book of John every, and we had to leave, so we couldn't come back, you know, toward the end of that, and so we had to come prematurely, so we asked them, could we come and talk to you about the book of John and how you're doing, et cetera, et cetera. Make a long story, that night we sat down with John chapter 3, we walked them through John chapter 3, it was like they were both, the husband was there that night, he wasn't the first time, and they were both just locked into it, and I finally came to the point, I said to the husband, I said, would you like to do what John 3 says? Would you like to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? He said, yes, I would. Well, he prayed. While he was praying, I didn't realize it, but his wife prayed. My wife asked her afterwards, said, did you just pray with your, was you when your husband prayed? And she said, smiled real big. She said, yes, I did. They both got saved. Later on, my other daughter was able to lead the son, special needs son, to the Lord. And now, for over a year, they've come to church almost every time the doors are open. You know why I believe? I don't want you to miss this. Because I believe God was looking for an intercessor. You see, all of us can do that. I want to ask you a question. Who is it that you're interceding for? Who is it that's not saved that you're saying, God, work in their life? You say, well, preacher, how do you pray for unsaved people? I got a whole message on how to pray for unsaved people. Number one, pray for Holy Spirit conviction. Number two, pray against the deception of the enemy because they're bought into some kind of lie. Pray against that. And number three, pray for hornets. You say, what does that mean? Pray for God to orchestrate circumstances in their life so that they will make a decision to turn to Jesus. Don't have time to go into all that and the theological ramifications, but you begin to pray, God, work in their life. So the point is, who is it God might be seeking you to be an intercessor for? How about a niece and a nephew? How about a grandma or grandpa? How about an aunt or uncle? I don't know who it might be. But God's always looking for intercessors. So when it comes right down to it, friends, there's so many things that we can pray about. God, work here. And I believe when we start saying, Lord, give me wisdom here. I need to pray about this situation. Show me exactly what I'm supposed to do. But I will say this. When you start praying for people to get saved, you start asking God to show you what you're supposed to do. Whether it's a gospel track, a word of witness, an invitation to a meeting, a Christmas program, whatever. So sin of prayerlessness. The sin of prayerlessness, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, I'll be honest with you. All of us got only so much time in the day, we can't pray for anybody, everyone. It's only probably, you know, and I realize you can pray for people weekly, you can pray for people monthly, you can pray for people daily. You only got so much time. That's why every Christian is needed. And that's why everybody in this church is needed. I would encourage you, pray for your church on a regular basis. Pray for your pastor on a regular basis. Pray for each other on a regular basis. That's why, as I mentioned in Sunday school, sometimes it's good just to share with other brothers and sisters here. Hey, I got a special need in my life. I've got something going on. I need God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. And sometimes just getting honest. I like what somebody said recently to me. Church is where people ought to be able to hurt out loud. What do you think? Yeah, were you able to take the mask off? I'm not talking literally. Okay, take the mask off and let people, you know, I got a need. I'm not as perfect as I look. You know what? We all have needs in life. Did you know that? See, that's the whole idea. Prayer, that's what prayer does. We're praying for each other. We're praying for God to work. We're praying for Frederick, Maryland. Praying for our next door neighbors. Praying for our neighborhood. Praying for God's will to be done. And I'm telling you, friend, I don't understand it all, but I'm telling you, I think prayer is an untapped resource. It's like this. I love preaching, absolutely love preaching. But I'm telling you, if God came to me and said, Jim, the remaining years of your life, you've got a choice, either pray or preach. As much it would pain me, because I love preaching, I would say, God, I'd have to choose prayer. Don't get me wrong, I'm not diminishing preaching. It's very important. But oh, how important prayer is. And I'm telling you, each one of us can do that.